Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Amen. Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. So we're continuing in this series on God's mission as a church. We're going to pick up at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. And so as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, there's no end to what can be accomplished when hearts gather open to hear your word. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our minds and open our hearts to receive your living word, full of grace and truth that is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. God makes himself known. Well, this is Hebrews 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. You have the Hall of Fame. You have the Football Hall of Fame. Canton, Ohio. There's 378 players from Jim Thorpe to Dwight Freeney in there. Their noses look a lot better after the invention of the face mask. You can kind of guess when the face mask came into the game. Then there's the Baseball Hall of Fame, and nobody really cares about that. Okay, well, except for Gary. Yeah, Gary. Okay, some of you guys. And then there's the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and they still haven't processed Matt's application. But this isn't any of those. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Faith. Last week we asked the question, what is history? Is it great men or great moments? Is it great men and women, great people who change the world through their charisma and their own force of will? Or is it moments, great moments that call the best out of people? What are we tracking when we track history? Well, we might come to this list and you think, oh, it looks like the Bible says it's great people. It's great men and women. It's great personalities who make the difference. But hold on. Yes, we celebrate this list of heroes of the faith. But why are they there? It's not fame. It's not the Hall of Fame. They're there because of their faith. And not just any faith, not just faith as a human quality, as a characteristic, an optimism or something like that, a personality trait. No, they're there because of who they put their faith in. You see, it doesn't matter whether or not you have faith. It matters where you place your faith. It's the object of your faith that matters. We want to focus our attention on God's mission, what God is doing in the world, asking ourselves, both as individuals and as a church, how can we be part of what God is doing? God's mission has a church? Can we see our church as something God is doing? Not so much something that we're doing and we're asking God to bless, but something God is doing. God has an agenda. God is on the move. God is up to something. God is working. God is on a mission to save this fallen world. Maybe that's just a small adjustment. Maybe that's just a small reminder for us, for many of us, to remember it's not about me, it's about God. Maybe that's just a small adjustment, but it changes the way you see the world. It changes everything about your life. Rick Warren, in the opening of his great book, Purpose Driven Life, he starts the whole book with these words. It's not about you. Think, what? I mean, how could that be? I mean, I just went and I paid this money for this book to help me figure out my purpose in life, you know, and you say, the first thing you say, it's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose, for His purpose. We want to understand that purpose. We want to understand what God is doing, what God is up to in the end, this whole project. And it begins, God's mission, it begins with God creating all things and making Himself known to us. God makes Himself known. I do want to pick up where we left off last week with Eric Little, the Chariots of Fire guy who didn't run the 100-meter race in the 1924 Paris Olympics because they scheduled it on a Sunday. He didn't run. He trusted God with his story. He wanted to honor God's Sabbath. And you know what? If he had run, do you think we would remember his name? We wouldn't remember who he was. How many 100-meter dash people can you name right now? Right? Particularly from the 1920s. How many you got? And yet here he is. Why? Because he trusted God with his story. Trusting as he did that God was there, that God was involved, that God writes our stories for his glory, he submitted himself to the Lord. He didn't run. That's faith. And although he suffered a lot, although he was apart from his loved ones more of his life than he was with his loved ones, although he died in his early 40s in a Japanese war camp in China, his life made a huge difference. His life had an enormous impact. His friends gathered at his memorial service and they spoke about how this man gave himself away to the purposes of God as his first resolve. Here's what one of them wrote. What was the secret of his consecrated life and far-reaching influence? Absolute surrender to God's will, as revealed in Jesus Christ. His was a God-controlled life, and he followed his Master and Lord with a devotion that never flagged and with an intensity of purpose that made men see both the reality and the power of true religion. The fact that he lived his life in a God-controlled way, he lived his life given over to the Lord, and he never lost energy in that, he never flagged in that, he gave himself away to the Lord, that's what showed us that God exists. That this man living his life devoted to God. Another friend went on a little bit longer, this is a little bit longer, but it's so powerful. He said it at his memorial service, the most noteworthy feature in Eric's life was the regular and rapid progress of his spiritual development. It is as phenomenal as the speed with which in a 100 yards race, after being yards behind at halfway, he would catch up and pass the winning post an easy first. I have to put on a British accent for that, or you'd get totally lost, which you probably still are. He would run, you know, even though he fell behind, he would catch up and cross the finish line first. Say, how did he do that? In the athletic world, no one knows how he did it. It remains a mystery. But for his progress in the spiritual race, there is a very clear and definite explanation. First of all, absolute surrender to the will of God. Absolute surrender. Those words were often on his lips. The conception was always in his mind that God should have absolute control over every part of his life. It was toward the attainment of that ideal that he directed all his mental and spiritual energies. It was no more easy for him than it is for us. Let no one think he did not have his temptations, but he won his way through by persistent study, regular times of devotion, constant meditation, insistent prayer, getting up early in the morning and spending 1 hour, 2 hours in a concentrated search for God's will as revealed in the teaching of Jesus in the Bible generally. How submitted is your life to God? Would someone stand at your memorial service and talk about your absolute surrender to Jesus? It's convicting, isn't it? If you're like me, I find most of us live as if there's no God at all. I mean, even us believers, we live often as functional atheists. I mean, let alone giving everything that we have, everything that we are, every purpose of our day, of our life, over to the Lord. We often live as if God isn't even there. We need not only to believe God exists, we need to live knowing God exists and that it makes a difference. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is there, and that makes a difference. God is there, and God is good. God is there, and it matters whether or not we seek him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do you know that hymn? Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Can we really say that? Can we really give ourselves absolute surrender? That is what it means to join the mission of God. It starts with God making himself known. Our passage begins with a very famous definition of faith. We're not going to be like those who shrink back and are destroyed, as we at the end of the passage last week. No, we'll be those who have faith and are being saved. So then, what is faith? What is faith? What is faith? People say, oh, I wish I had your faith. I wish I had faith like that. Well, what is faith? Is it just some quality, some indomitable optimism, you know? Is it just that sort of headstrong attitude that's going to face all opposition and break through all barriers and accomplish the vision, press it on all those around us no matter what? Is that what faith is? What is faith? Why don't we read this together? This is our verse this week. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Well, let me give you the old King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, I like that better too. It's pretty good. To put your faith in something is to trust that what you hope for is actually there, that it's actually coming, even though you can't see it. You can't entirely see it, but you believe that it's there. You believe that it's on the way, and it's worthy of your trust. I like the old image of faith, that faith is like sitting down in a chair. And you don't look at it, but you believe it's there. You can't see it, really, but you trust that, I mean, you know it's there. You know it's there. But to prove it, what does it take? Full commitment. Full commitment. And if you remember when you were a kid and someone would pull the chair out from under you, you know. Don't do that to older people, please, you know. But when you're 12 years old, someone pulls a chair out from you, your bones are rubber anyway. You just bounce off the floor and laugh. But you remember that feeling. Whoa! That's faith. It takes full commitment. To prove it, it takes full commitment to see that it's there. And if it isn't there, your faith isn't going to manifest it. Do you see that? You can't make the chair be there by believing that it's there. So it matters what you're putting your faith in. And I'm here to tell you, when you put your faith in God, God is there. God is present. God is good. And when you seek him, you'll find him. Eugene Peterson's message put the same verse in this way. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The faith we need is faith that trusts in a God who is there. The next verse says this is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 2. The ancients. The ancients translates the Greek word presbyteroi, the elders. Presbyteroi, we get Presbyterian. So this isn't the Hall of Fame. It isn't the Hall of Faith. It's the Hall of Presbyterians. But we don't need to make much of that. Let's just go on. God is there, and God is the creator of all things. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. You see, faith gives us sight. Faith allows us to understand. Faith allows us to see and know things that we didn't see and know before. It's actually possible to live in this world as if there is no God, and many people do. But when you open up by faith, when you just open the door of faith just a little bit, you just crack it, you just trust in something that you can't fully see, fully know, but you put your trust in that God is there, all of a sudden it opens up, and everything in your life looks differently. And you see that this is the world God made. This is the world that God put together. The beauty of creation, it comes as a gift. By faith, we see that God made all things. This is what we call in Christian doctrine creatio ex nihilo. You can write that in your margin. Creation out of nothing. Yeah. Some of you do keep the Latin score, don't you? Do you know how to put your faith in God? It's an exercise of trust. Committing your life into his hands. Believing more than you can see right now that God is there and God is good. God made himself known to these ancients. And we start to walk through the catalog. By faith, verse 4, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. There's a lot to say about that episode, a lot to study. I'm with those who come down on the idea that really Abel brought his first fruits to the Lord. Cain brought his leftovers to the Lord. And if God exists, he deserves our very best. Enoch is much lesser known, but what he was known for was walking with the Lord. If God exists, a posture of absolute surrender is what's called for. And then you have Noah. What did Noah do? He built a boat. built a big boat in the middle of with no water in sight. He built a boat, you know, on dry land. Why? Why did he do it? Because God told him to do it. He took God at his word and not only believed what God said, but he acted on it. See, faith is not just believing, but acting on it. That's faith, doing. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. You know, Noah is actually the first person in Scripture to be called righteous. What is his righteousness? Is it perfect obedience? Have you read the rest of the story? There's a number of questionable things in his life. But God told him to build the ark. He built the ark. And that faith, hearing from the Lord and acting on it, that made room for God to save. The ark is a physical representation of faith. It's like the chair. You don't just think it, you get in it. You entrust your life to it, and faith is something that you get in, and there's room to save. There's room for you to be saved and your family. There's room for salvation. Noah, like all of us, is a sinful man hidden in the righteousness built by another. Hidden in the belly of a great boat, safe from the storm. Well, so begins the hall of faith. And we'll continue on. Verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We can't live into God's pleasure by ignoring his existence. We can't live into God's pleasure by living our lives as functional atheists, by thinking, well, I'll give you church, I'll give you my spiritual life, I'll give you those religious things, but the rest of it is mine. The calendars and the decisions that I make at work and the decisions that I make for my own personal fulfillment, the rest of that is all mine, Lord. And we can't please God in that way. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, but not just that, they must believe that he, because even the demons believe that he exists. You know, James reminds us of that. James said, look, you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's more than just believing that he exists. It's believing that he's good and that it matters whether or not we seek him. When God makes himself known, answer with faith that commits, absolute surrender. And listen, God still makes himself known. How does a person please God? Did Eric Little? He was a sinner too. It isn't having faith that pleases God, but putting your faith in him. You can have faith in all sorts of things. God is there. God meets those who seek him. How do you please God? There's only one. There's only one whose righteousness surpassed all the religious. There's only one who by his obedience and by his devotion gained the pleasure of the Father. There's only one who led a sinful life. Goodness sake. Can he help me? You should have all thrown your Bibles at me when I said that. There's only one church this morning. There's only one, isn't there, who did not lead a sinful life, who led a sinless life. Who is it, choir? It's Jesus. He's the only one who gained the Father's pleasure. Jesus is the ark. He is the ark. He is the shelter we enter into by faith and are rescued from destruction. Jesus is the righteous Enoch who walked with the Father in perfect obedience. Jesus is the better sacrifice than Abel's, the one who gave not just from his excess or from his leftovers or even from his first fruits, but he gave his very body and his blood, his whole life, a living and dying sacrifice for us. Jesus. Faith in Christ is like entering the ark. Hidden in Him, we feel God's pleasure, not as a gain, but as a gift, because He built the structure where we can be saved. By the wood of the cross, He built it. Eric Little said, "Remember, when I run, I feel His pleasure, not I gain His pleasure." They asked how he won the 400-meter race with little training after he walked away from the 100-meter race, and he said this: "The secret of my success over the 400-meter is that I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then, for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster." Absolute surrender. The righteous will live by faith. In that posture, we trust our lives to the God who makes Himself known as Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And it still happens. As much as to Abel, as much as to Enoch, as much as to Noah and Abraham and the rest, as we will continue on, it still happens. It still happens. God makes Himself known. And when He shows up in your life, when He makes Himself known, there's one posture to take. Bend the knee, absolute surrender, trust, give your life over to Him. Enter the ark of righteousness that He has built by the wood of the cross. Enter into the salvation that He has wrought on your behalf. Give it all over to Him. You'll find yourself running in an entirely different way as you trust in God's mission over your mission, God's purpose over your purpose, and you trust your life to Him. One last note on Eric Little, and then I swear I'll stop talking about it. His favorite hymn was "Be Still My Soul." Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your God does undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know His voice, who ruled them while He lived below. Can you trust this God who makes Himself known in Jesus? If you can, if you will, you will know the rest of a soul stilled by His guiding and faithful hand. Lord Jesus, may it be so for each of us. May it be so. As we look back on our lives and we see the pencil drawing the line of our own little history, as we look forward on the blank page and wonder what we will face, Lord, hold us still in your hand. Hold us steady. Be still, my soul, to rest in you. And as you reveal yourself, Jesus, grant us by your grace that we would bend the knee and trust and believe. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.